Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Samuel, the 5th chapter. 1 Samuel, chapter 5. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon had fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon, nor any that came into Dagon's house, tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. Interesting, huh? Let's look at this. This incident took place back about 1127 B.C. That was in the days of the prophet Samuel. The Israelites and the Philistines were at war with one another. The Philistines were the antagonists. They had invaded Israel, and their armies had met for battle in the vicinity of Aphek and Ebenezer. So, the first day they went to battle, the Philistines and the Israelites. And in that first skirmish, the Israelites suffered about 4,000 casualties. The battle was over and they withdrew. They went out to pick up all of the dead from the battlefield. 4,000 Israeli soldiers were dead. Disappointed at such a defeat, the high brass of the Israeli army got their heads together to figure out a strategy for the next engagement. And someone in their group came up with a novel idea. Let's go down to Shiloh and get the sacred Ark of the Covenant out of the most holy place of the tabernacle, and let's take it into battle with us against the Philistines. Here's what they said. It may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So, that's what they did. They got Hophni and Phinehas. These are the two sons of Eli, the high priest, to fetch the ark. And these two men brought this ark into the camp of the Israelites. And when they did, all of the Israeli soldiers shouted with joy. The Philistines heard their hollering. And they sent a spy out to find out what was going on over there. And he came back and reported, God has come into their camp. were filled with fear. They said, "Woe unto us! This has never happened before. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of this mighty God?" These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Well, they had their history a little bit mixed up, but they were on the right track, weren't they? Because they had heard about what had happened in Egypt at the time when Moses led Israel out of bondage. They had heard about the plagues in Egypt, the 10 plagues. They had heard about how their God had opened up the Red Sea and they passed over on dry ground. They had heard how that He had sustained them for 40 years with manna in the wilderness. They had heard about how He had given them water, fresh, refreshing water out of the rock. And they were scared. They said their God is come into their camp. So the next morning, the battle started early. The Israelites lined up for battle. They were full of faith and confidence. The Philistines were filled with dread and fear. As the battle was engaged, the arrows began to fly, the swords began to clash, the spears became slick with blood. And pretty soon, there were 30,000 dead corpses laying out there on the battlefield. 30,000. And all of them were Israeli soldiers. The Philistines won. They had killed Phinehas and Hophni, sons of Eli. And they had captured this ark of the Lord. Well, a messenger from the battlefield took the bad news of this defeat back to Shiloh. Big old fat 98-year-old Eli, blind with cataracts, heard this news and he fell over backwards out of his seat and broke his neck and died. Phinehas's pregnant wife went into premature labor and she bore a son and she named him Ichabod. For she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." And now, the Philistines are in possession of that precious, holy Ark of the Covenant. For those of you who don't know what the Ark of the Covenant was, it was that wooden box about 3 feet long and 18 inches high, something like that, made out of wood, but it was covered over with gold inside and out. And it had a golden lid or covering at the top of it that was called the mercy seat. It had two cherubim on it, one at either end, facing one another, and their wings were touching and their faces were looking down on that lid. And that's the place where the high priest would come once a year and he would sprinkle the blood of the lamb and make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. It was holy. inside this box, this Ark of the Covenant, there were three items. There was a golden pot in there that was filled with manna, that heavenly food that had sustained the Israelites during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness in the days of Moses. Also, it contained the two tables of stone on which the finger of God had inscribed the Ten Commandments. The law that God had given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Also, there was Aaron's rod that had bloomed and budded and bore almonds. Okay, now, this sacred ark is in the hands of the dreaded enemies of Israel. What are these Philistines going to do with it? Now it's in their possession. They've got control on it. They took this captured ark and they placed it, this trophy of their victory, they placed it in the temple with the image of their god, Dagon. Now, if you'd have lived back in those days, you would have liked Dagon. A lot of people did. I mean, they worshipped him. They could see him. Israelites couldn't see their god. The Philistines could see theirs. There he sat. I think about Dagon every time I go into one of these Chinese restaurants and see Buddha sitting over there. He's kind of like a Buddha. Yeah. Hey, it worked for the Philistines, also worked for the Assyrians. Dagon was their god as well. But who was this Dagon? He was the god of fertility. And this god Dagon had two kids. One of them was named Baal, B-A-A-L. And the other one was a female named Ashtaroth. And these kids of Dagon, Baal and Ashtaroth, are the gods that the Jews, the Israelites, worshiped when they forsook the true and the living God and began to worship idols. They worshiped Baal and Ashtaroth, the sons, son and daughter of old Dagon. Well, Dagon, interesting. I mean, if just to see him, you'd like him. He was a very interesting fellow. He had the head, shoulders, arms, chest, upper part of his body of a man. And from the waist down, he had the body of a fish. Well, he's half man and half fish. Well, now then, we've got old Dagon in his temple in here. And the Philistines have put the Ark of God in there right beside him. And we're going to find out that the Philistines' God and the Israelis' God are not compatible. The next morning, when those people went in there with their sacrifices and offerings for Dagon, the God that had given them victory over the Jews, there's old Dagon laying down there on the ground, face down. How in the world did that happen? I imagine they wondered. But they got under there and they got that fellow straightened up. They put him in an upright position again. And they offered their offerings and sacrifices to him, went their way. And the next morning they came back in there. And there is Dagon again. He's laying down there, face down, on the ground. His head had broken off, and his hands had broken off, and only the stump of his body was left. They didn't even bother picking him up. They just left him laying there, and they turned around and went out, and the Bible says they didn't come back unto this day. He fell out of popularity pretty fast. They changed religions. But their troubles didn't end there. They not only lost their God, but the first thing you know, their old sores and boils, and the Bible calls them hemorrhoids. I've never seen an hemorrhoid in my life. Might have had a few. We called them something else, I guess. But they had them, and they covered their bodies, and man, they were painful. The people were smitten with these old boils or tumors. I read somewhere where it said that was a plague. It was carried by mice. I don't know. I don't know how in the world a little old mouse can carry around something like that, but apparently they did. Kind of like old Job. Remember, he was covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with those sore boils. And here's a whole bunch of people in Ashdod that's got them. So, man, everybody's hurting, and they call a meeting. Houston, we got problems. Woo! How are we going to get rid of this thing? They said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? City council, the mayor, everybody gathered together. What are we going to do with this? Somebody pops up and says, let's take it to Gath. Well, Gath was another one of their cities. They must not have liked those Gathites very well. Dumped that thing on them. So they voted on it, and they decided to take it to Gath. At about 12 miles. And so here they go. They're hauling that Ark of the Covenant over there. The people of Gath, they get the city council, yeah, look what we brought you. Look what we brought you. This is our token of victory. We won this in battle from the Jews that we were fighting. And Gath said, oh boy, we'll put that on the monument in the square out here. And so these Ashdodites, they went back home, glad to get rid of it, you know. And then the people of Gath started getting those old hemorrhoids on them. We don't want this thing around here. Let's send it over to Ekron. Well, I tell you, somebody had been around it. And those people that lived at Ekron had heard what was happening, and they said, no, you don't. We don't want that thing over here. Don't dump it on us. And nobody wanted it. And this went on for 7 months. Nobody wanted it in their town. Well, can't say it's a blame them, really. So they had meeting after meeting, and finally somebody suggested, Let's send it back to the Israelites. Let's get rid of this thing for good. Let's send it back to the Israelites. And somebody said, I make a motion. Somebody else said, I second it. And they voted on it. And unanimously. So they built a new cart. And they put this Ark of the Covenant on that cart. And they hitched 2 milk cows to this cart. And they aimed it in the general direction of Israel. Go home! Now there were some of the Philistines that followed it at a safe distance from behind to make sure that those cows didn't turn around and come back, you know. And they followed them and kept it under surveillance all the way to the border. And finally, they came to the city limits of the town of Beth Shemesh. And Beth Shemesh was an Israeli town, about 15 miles west of Jerusalem. And out here in the field, it was harvest season, there were some Jews that were harvesting wheat out in the field. And these cows pulling that cart got up there to the edge of town and they stopped. And these farmers out there, laborers out in the field, they saw that ark and on that driverless cart. And when the Philistines, who'd been following back here to safe distance, saw that it was now in the hands of the Israelites, they turned around and went back home. And now the Jews have a problem similar to that of the Philistines. Because some of them, don't know who it was, but somebody opened that Ark of the Covenant and looked inside it, to, I suppose, to see if the Philistines had disturbed any of the contents. They shouldn't have done that. And because of that, God smote 50,070 of them. Now this chapter that we're looking at here would have made headlines in any newspaper in town. Because now you've got 84,070 men who have died because of this Ark of the Covenant deal and Dagon. Well, the survivors wanted to get rid of it. They sent word to the ecclesiastical authorities down at Kirjath-Jearim, that's about 10 miles northwest of Jerusalem, saying, we have the Ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. We're not going to deliver it. You come down and get it yourself. And they didn't take it back to Shiloh because Shiloh had been destroyed by the Philistines and was now in ruins. So the men of Kirjath-Jearim went down to Beth Shemesh and they got the ark. They took the ark to the house of Abinadab. Abinadab had a son by the name of Eliezer. They called him in there and they sanctified Eliezer and gave him control of this ark. You keep it. And it remained there in the house of Abinadab for the next 20 years until David was on the throne and he had it brought to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 6. That was about 1016 B.C. by then. Now, I'm sorry I got carried away on the story, but I wanted to talk about Dagon and the Ark. I just couldn't find a good place in there to stop. You got to know the whole story. I think that sometime Israel's problem was similar to the problem that we face today. Israel is over there today in their land, the Jews are, and all of the nations round about them are stirred up against them. And that's the way it was here. It was the Philistines that were always attacking Israel. And they were plagued by that constant enemy, the Philistines. Just like we, individuals, are bombarded day after day after day by our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. God has promised the victory. But somehow or other, we seem to be always coming up on the short end. We rely too heavily on the arm of the flesh. And the arm of the flesh will fail. We get so worldly minded that we are not of much use to God. Sometimes we try to get ahead of God. We get impatient. We get in a hurry. And we tire of waiting on God. So we discard faith and start doing things our way. And there's a way that seems right. Always a way that seems right unto man. But the end, the outcome is death, defeat, disaster. And there are times when, like the Israelites, we, instead of relying upon the ever presence of God, we get religious. The Ark of the Covenant was the most sacred, the most religious object that the Jews had. It was to them what the cross is to us. They put their faith and their trust in an it, an inanimate object, instead of the living, breathing, all-powerful God. Listen, folks, it's not the cross, but it's the man on the cross. The one who shed his blood. The one who gave his life. That's important. A cross in itself is kind of like a gun. It's an instrument of death, of torture. Like an electric chair or noose. How about the tomb? I've been there, been inside it. We don't worship the tomb. We worship the emptiness of the tomb. He is not here. He is risen. We serve a risen Lord. We worship a Christ who died and was buried and who rose from the dead. We worship a Christ who ascended back to heaven, who is set down at the right hand of the Father on his throne. We worship a God who lives to make intercession for us. One who is with us always. One who will never leave us nor forsake us. We worship a God who is coming back one day to receive us unto himself. He's coming back to raise the dead and to change the living into his likeness. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our salvation, folks, is not in an it, not in an inanimate object, but it's in a living, breathing, powerful Christ who loves us with an everlasting love. When we go to battle, we don't take a cross into battle with us, but we take the man of the cross who will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's stand together, please. Our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's been a joy today to be in your house. We thank you for your blessed word. We thank you for these stories that you've preserved for us so that we might know Christ in the fullness of his glory. We pray, Father, today that if there's one here that does not know Christ, that today will be the day when the Holy Spirit of God will convict their hearts of their sin and turn them to the only one who can save, the one who is the door, the one who said, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Father, speak to hearts today. Draw us nigh unto yourself, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.